Can you hear me? All right. Well, I'm going to be talking about the faith of Abraham tonight in our series, The Faith Hall of Fame. I know we've all grown up with Abraham. In fact, this evening, the boys and I were singing Father Abraham. So we've all grown up with Abraham all our lives as we were little children, growing up learning about him. And he is truly worthy of the Hall of Fame. Or the Faith Hall of Fame, that is. How do we know Abraham was smart? You might tell me. He knew a lot. A lot? I'm trying to liven you guys up tonight. Anybody ever see that bumper sticker, I'm going not knowing? Abraham was the guy that went, didn't know where he was going. I'm going not knowing. We've all grown up with Abraham, so... When I talked to Cleo about doing this, there were several open. I selected Abraham, and unlike Anthony, who a couple of weeks ago selected Noah and said afterwards he looked in Hebrews and found one scripture, I looked in Hebrews after selecting Abraham and found that about a third of the chapter was dedicated to Abraham. So I don't know what's worse, having not enough or too much, but we'll try to get this all in here tonight. My goals for this lesson are three goals. One is to glorify God. I think that anytime we study the Bible, anytime we sing songs together, anytime we're just working, you know, whether it's in school, anytime we do anything, we should be striving to glorify God. Also, another goal is I want to try to learn something about ourselves and about God and ourselves. Once again, when we read the Bible, I think we should try to practically apply the things that we've learned to ourselves, to draw closer to God and to learn more about ourselves. And then third, going along with the theme of the Faith Hall of Fame, I want to try to build our faith tonight. That's important, our faith. Matthew 17:20 says, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So hopefully tonight we will strive to build our faith into what he's talking about here. I know that Terrence, in the beginning when he talked about faith and the guys that have taught subsequent lessons have kind of gone back to the definition of faith. And I'd like to do that again as well. I know some of the stuff you may have heard before, but I think it's important. And I think, you know, to revisit it and go back to it and kind of apply it to this lesson is important. The dictionary defines faith is complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Belief and trust in loyalty to God. Strong belief in God or in the doctrines of religion based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. And firm belief in something for which there is no proof. It's interesting, isn't it? Seems that these definitions kind of steer you toward faith as being something for which there's no proof. So I went back and looked at how the Bible defines it. And I looked back first at the origin, the Greek word, which is pistis. And that word means inner attitude, conviction, or trust relating man to a supreme God or ultimate salvation. It also means to trust or have confidence or be confident. And then lastly, and they even use this in secular times historically, it referred to a guarantee. The root word of pistis is pithal, which means to be persuaded, to believe, to listen to, obey, yield to, or comply with. And I think once we look at this, we come to a more meaningful, or to me, the core meaning of our faith in God is divine persuasion or confident trust based in his promises and his guarantees. And I wanted to look at that, because in a minute here, we're going to contrast that with what we just read in the dictionary. Some key Bible verses with faith in them, if you look at the Hebrews chapter that we're referring to tonight, Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 2, says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we live by faith, not by sight. And then finally, Romans 10:17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So if we contrast today's definition with that of the Bible or the historical definition, I think we'll see some interesting things. Today's culture, and even in the Christian culture or religious culture, faith seems to be something that for which there's no proof. Now, you know, I was interested in this once I started looking at it. I'm thinking, how did this occur? Well, it actually took years and years and years to occur. But my thoughts are that this occurred because religious organizations, or churches, that is, and I'll put that in quotes, ask people to trust doctrines that are not logical nor clearly backed up by Scripture. And so if you don't have anything backed up by something to support, you can't believe it. Our proof is found in the Bible. We all know that. And therein lies the promises or the guarantees that we hold in our faith. There's nothing wrong with taking it by faith if you have something to trust in, right? But if you have nothing to trust in, then faith has no proof. An example of that is when Jesus told the blind man that if he washed in the pool of Siloam, he would be healed. So the blind man had faith in, and he trusted Jesus in his promise. He washed and was given sight by a miracle. However, if there's nothing to trust in, once again, nothing trustworthy to believe in, then to ask people to take it by faith is wrong. And I think that causes problems today. No one can force trust. No one can force faith. It often develops over time. And Abraham's faith was strong because he was persuaded by and he trusted in God's promises or his guarantee. So let's look at Abraham's faith. If you'll turn with me in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 19. I'm going to be reading that. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. You know, like I said earlier, a large part of Hebrews is dedicated to Abraham. And if you look back in Genesis, a large part of Genesis is dedicated to Abraham as well. Genesis chapter 11 through 25. We don't have time to read that tonight, but if you do have time, go back and look at it and try to keep it in context of the things that we're going to be talking about tonight, because I think it'll help you understand a lot of it. Some of the key points about Abraham. He's called the father of the faithful. As I said earlier, nearly one-third of the verses in Hebrews 11 are devoted to Abraham and Sarah. Did you know that he's named 74 times in the New Testament? In the New Testament. That's interesting, isn't it? He's considered the prototype of faith for all ages and could be considered the key figure in Faith's Hall of Fame. And even today, some 4,000 years after his time, he is revered by Christians, Jews, and Muslims all over the world. I think it's only fitting that the father of Jewish people be presented to Jews, to whom Hebrews is written, as the father of the faithful. I'd like to look at Abraham's life, what I call his faith life cycle, and bring out some key things that stuck out to me as I was doing some reading and studying, and then try to see how we can apply this to our lives as well. Abraham was thought of as the father of the faithful, as I said earlier, but he didn't start out that way. He grew up in Ur and later in Haran as a sinful man in an unbelieving and idolatrous society. Ur was a great territory in Sumer, part of the Fertile Crescent, located from the Tigris and Euphrates rivers in Iraq to Nile in Egypt. Historians call this era from 3000 to 2000 BC the dawn of civilization, because this is the first time that we saw people get together in communities and start writing and commerce and agriculture and those type things. He was raised in a home that worshipped other gods, according to Joshua 24:2. Wealthy and powerful, he was considered. Genesis 14:14 says that he has 318 trained men that were born in his household. And he had every reason not to follow God if you look at all these things. He was wealthy. He was powerful. He lived in a happening place. I find it interesting that God chose Abraham. It was purely by grace, I think, that he chose Abraham. You know, if we think about that, isn't it interesting how God chooses us as well? I mean, if you look back at the people that God's chosen, he chose Abraham, he chose Paul, he chose the apostles, thank you, and he chooses you and me as well. God asked Abraham later on to pack up and go to a land God would show him, and Abraham went. I think this is interesting. He just asked him to pack up, and he went. Could we do that? If God asked us just to pack up our bags and go, could we do that? I don't know if we could, but Abraham did. He did it by faith. He began a life of faith not knowing where he was going, according to Hebrews 11:8. I think this shows he was active in his faith as well, something else that we can learn from this. He took action. He did something. Today, we often think of our faith, I think, as I pointed to earlier, as kind of passive. But I think it's important for us to know when to take action as well when we study the Bible and God tells us to. Abraham roamed from tent to tent waiting on God to give him the land. This is kind of a contrast to what we learned earlier, being active. He depended on God when he did this to do what God said he would do. He didn't buy up all the land. He didn't conquer it. He just waited on God. He waited on his promises. He didn't go outside what God told him to do. I think we can learn from this not to do more than God tells us to do. Sometimes I think we try to do too much. It's a balance, isn't it? He didn't always completely trust in God. Remember the time when he went to Egypt and he told Sarah, his wife, to lie to the Egyptians about her beauty because he was afraid that he would be killed. Remember that? Somehow he kind of forgot that God had made promises to him that he would be a great nation. But he always came back. Abraham always came back. And I think our faith sometimes can be shaken as well. But we should always come back to God because he's always there waiting for us. And then lastly, he was told he would have a son. But he wasn't patient, was he? He conceded to Sarah. and said, asked Abraham to have a child through her servant Hagar, and thus Ishmael was born. So he took things into his own hands and did a little bit more than he was supposed to do, right? And look at the problems that this caused. When told again that he was going to have a child, he laughed. But you know what? He didn't lose faith. I think that's the interesting point on that. Sometimes things can shock us, but he didn't lose faith. And then 25 years later, what did God do? He kept his promise, and Isaac was born. Sometimes we need to wait on God. I think that's what we can learn from this. Sometimes it requires patience. It requires us waiting on God. Our time is not always his time. We've heard that before, haven't we? And I said lastly, but actually this is the most important part, I think, of the story of Abraham. It's one we all know. And I cringe every time I think about it. But it's the part where God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac in Genesis 22. And then talked again about it in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. His faith was tremendously tested here. Tremendously tested. But he remembered God's promise. He remembered about God promised him about being the father of a multitude. He believed God would either raise Isaac from the dead or not allow the sacrifice to happen. Either way, he had faith and he believed. Today, I think we're comfortable with our faith because it doesn't require much sacrifice, does it? Do we have to sacrifice in our faith? We're supposed to, but I really wonder sometimes about myself if I do. But aren't you thankful that God hasn't asked you to sacrifice one of your loved ones, your child? And I wonder sometimes if he asked us to do that, if we could. He said, now that his are older, he thinks he could. But we must be willing to sacrifice when asked to. Offer our bodies as living sacrifice, according to Romans 12:1. And another point in this, if we're to live by faith, we must expect that our faith will be tested. Some of the key aspects, if you look back through that chronology of Abraham's life, faith life cycle, some of the key aspects of that I picked out of, along with the author of this series, that I picked out of the his faith that I think are important is his obedience. He had an obedient faith. He had a balanced faith, and he had a visionary or heaven-centered faith. So how did he have an obedient faith? Well, we talked about it up front. God asked him to go, and he went. We don't know. He may have questioned God. We don't know that, you know. I think a lot of times we think he just, you know, without questioning. He may have questioned God, but the key is that he acted, and he went. God asked him to sacrifice Isaac, and he proceeded to do that as well. So he was obedient. He followed God based on his promises, and he was obedient. And what's interesting about this is God didn't always give an explanation when he told Abraham to do the things he did. He simply made promises to him. It may have seemed far-fetched, you know, to Abraham at the time, but because of his relationship with God and his faith, he trusted in him. And he believed the promises. That's a strong faith. So, going back to what we said earlier, he was divinely persuaded, I believe, going back to our original definition. I think we must, in obedience, remember that our citizenship is in heaven. We shouldn't get so attracted to this world that we can't go a different direction if God asks us to. Another aspect of Abraham's faith is that it was balanced. He had a balanced faith. Faith requires balance. It requires that we be active at times, and it requires that we be passive at times. Sometimes we need to wait on God. Other times we need to act and do the things that God's asked us to do. Abraham acted. He followed God when asked several times, as we've seen. But he was also passive and waited on God. He waited on God for his son. He waited on God for the promised land. And he waited on God, period. Our faith must be balanced as well. We must be looking for opportunities in our faith to be active. And we must wait on God a lot of times in our faith. But the answers, where are the answers? The answers are right here. The answers are in the Bible and through prayer. Lastly, as far as the aspects of Abraham's faith, I want to talk about his faith being visionary, or what the author called heaven-centered faith. I love the way he describes this as heaven-centered, visionary, thinking the long term. Abraham had vision, and he looked at the long term. He looked at the eternal. He was constantly looking at the long term and looking at the eternal. He talked about the foundation, heaven that Abraham was looking forward to. Listen to this quote that I found. It says, "It is possible to be so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good, but it is impossible to be of any real earthly good unless we are heavenly minded." Wow. I'm going to read that again because I think it's important, and I loved it. "It is possible to be so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good, but it is impossible to be of any real earthly good unless we are heavenly minded." We've got to constantly be thinking about heaven. We've got to constantly be thinking about our life here on this earth and where we're going and how it all fits together. I think being heavenly minded, I think it means we look not just for earth's blessings and rewards, but have the bigger picture envisioned. And you know what? When we have the bigger picture envisioned, when we have heaven in our mind, man, doesn't it make things so much easier when bad times come around? I know it does for me. If you look at history, you look at the great achievers, the pioneers, the inventors, the leaders, they were all characterized by this vision. They had the long-term vision. They could see the invisible. And they strived for those, what some considered to be impossible dreams. All those, you know, that we've seen and that we'll continue to see in this series in the Faith Hall of Fame had this vision of faith, had this long-term vision. And I know it's something that we should all strive for. Abraham had this vision. He had this heaven-centered faith. It says he lived as, in Hebrews, it says he lived as a stranger in a tent. He was waiting for an eternal city God had planned and built, according to Hebrews 11, 9 through 11. So Abraham was looking for that eternal city that we're looking for. His faith is similar to what our faith is. When God promised him a son, told him to sacrifice the son. As we've said earlier, he remembered the promises that God made about being a father of a multitude. And he believed God would either raise Isaac from the dead or not allow the sacrifice to happen. But either way, he was looking at the long term. Once again, as I said earlier, and you know, having children, this really affects me. I couldn't imagine, even if I knew. And think about this. Even if you knew that one of your loved ones you're going to sacrifice was either going to be raised for the dead or God was going to stop the sacrifice, could you continue forward with that? And that's why I think 1/3 of Hebrews is dedicated to him in the Faith Hall of Fame. I think we need to ask ourselves, do we have vision? I know a lot of times I talk about heaven and I think about heaven, but I don't know if I live with that long-term vision in mind. So today, let's talk about our present-day Faith Hall of Fame. How awesome would it be to have your name in the Faith Hall of Fame in the Bible? Wouldn't that be awesome? It'd be kind of egotistical, wouldn't it? But have you ever thought of your name being written in the present day Faith Hall of Fame called the Book of Life? Has anybody ever thought about that? Good point. Talking about the Book of Life, Revelations 3:5 says, "The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the Book of Life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels." Another chapter over in Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 23, "To the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven, you have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, whose names are written in heaven," it says. And then Luke 10:20, the last part of that verse says, "But rejoice that your names are written in heaven." That's the Faith Hall of Fame today. Our names are written in heaven, written in the Book of Life. You know, many of those listed in this Faith Hall of Fame often interacted directly with God. How much more is our faith having not been able to interact directly with Jesus or with God and walk with them and talk with them? You remember when Jesus was talking to Thomas, he said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." I love that verse. He's talking about us. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. The faith that Abraham had is the same faith that we should have today. Does anybody remember the three things we talked about? The three different aspects of our faith? It's an obedient faith. It's a balanced faith. It's a vision or heaven-centered faith. Visionary, long-term vision or heaven-centered faith. Obedience means listening to God, doing what God tells us to do, and having that strong faith based in the Word. Balance means sometimes being active and sometimes waiting on God. Requires balance. And then the last one, vision or heaven-centered thinking. That's looking forward to heaven. Having that long-term vision to know that no matter what we go through on this earth, heaven awaits. It's a faith in God, His promise, and remember this most important, His guarantee. His guarantee. And our God had made us a promise of salvation through our faith. In Hebrews 2, verses 8 through 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And then one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Romans 8:1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." So let me ask you, we'll close up, and I'm closing up really early. What do you want to be written about your faith? Let's pray. Father God, we love you, and we thank you, God, so much for our faith. Our faith that we hold true to your word. Father, help us as we move forward in our faith. Help us to be obedient, God, obedient to you, to be balanced, to know when to act and know when to wait on you, and to have that long-term vision. God, we thank you so much for Abraham. What an example he is to us. We thank you for his life of faith from the beginning to the end. And we thank you, God, that you pick people like Abraham and like Paul and like the apostles. and you pick us as well, Father. And we know that that gift is available to everyone, God. That gift of grace and of faith is available to everyone. And I pray that as we go through our lives in our faith, Father, that we will share that with others. That we will teach others about you and about your promise and your guarantee. Father, would you forgive us of our sins? Would you be with us as we leave this place tonight and as we go back into the world, that we will continue to show and show that faith, and that we will be strengthened tonight through this. Father, we hope that we glorified you tonight, and we hope that we learned some more about you and about ourselves. And Father, I hope that we built our faith a little bit stronger tonight. Thank you, God, for your Son, for everything that you've done for us, for his sacrifice. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name.